incitement of violence. Twitter assessed two tweets sent by Donald Trump on Friday morning, 8th of January, as highly likely to encourage and inspire people to replicate the criminal acts that took place at the U.S. Capitol building on 6th of January 2021. The company said in a statement, plans for future armed protests are spreading on Twitter and elsewhere, the company warned, including a proposed secondary attack on the U.S. Capitol building and state capitol buildings on 17th of January 2021. Twitter's extraordinary decision to ban Donald Trump's personal account carries pinpointed symbolism for the embattled president, whose use of social media to stoke hatred and fear fueled both his unlikely political rise and his presidency's ignominious end. It comes just 2 days after a mob of Donald Trump supporters violently stormed the U.S. Capitol, wreaking havoc in an attack that has resulted in at least 5 deaths. Even as the rampage continued, Donald Trump tweeted in praise of the rioters, prompting Twitter to temporarily suspend his account, with a warning that any further infractions would lead to a permanent ban from Twitter. On Thursday, 7th of January, Facebook banned Donald Trump from posting on its platforms, at least through to Joe Biden's inauguration on 20th of January, citing the risk of inciting violence, a move that increased pressure on Twitter to finally unplug the erratic president's bullhorn. Other social media companies have scurried to deplatform Donald Trump and his most violent supporters. Google, for example, removed the right-wing social network Parler from its app store, citing the platform's role in inciting violence. Among those calling for Donald Trump's suspension were 350 of Twitter's own employees, according to a report by the Washington Post. In the context of horrific events this week, we made it clear on Wednesday that additional violations of the Twitter rules would potentially result in this very course of action, Twitter said in its statement. Our determination is that the two tweets are likely to inspire others to replicate the violent acts that took place on 6th of January 2021, and that there are multiple indicators that they are being received and understood as encouragement to do so. Twitter's decision was hailed by Donald Trump's critics and lambasted by his remaining supporters. Many civil rights advocates who have long argued that platforms should cease allowing Donald Trump to use their platforms to spread bigotry seized the opportunity to call on Facebook and YouTube to follow suit. On Friday evening, 8th of January, Donald Trump used multiple other Twitter accounts, including the official presidential account at POTUS and his campaign account at Team Trump, in an attempt to tweet his complaints about the ban, but the tweets were quickly taken down. A Twitter spokesperson said that Donald Trump was not allowed to use other accounts to evade his ban, and that the company would continue to remove his tweets. The campaign account at Team Trump was permanently banned from Twitter. Twitter said it would not suspend government accounts such as POTUS or White House, but might limit their use. This is the outcome of years of inaction, said Joanne Donovan, an expert in misinformation and research director at Harvard University's Shorenstein Center. Technology companies have assumed for far too long that their products are neutral, but political elites and the millionaires behind them knew this assumption could be weaponized. This is a major failure of those who built this technology and claimed they could secure it. In a statement that provided unprecedented detail about Twitter's decision-making process, Twitter made it apparent that Donald Trump's months-long campaign of using Twitter to promote and amplify baseless conspiracy theories about the legitimacy of the presidential election had led directly to his suspension. Donald Trump's two final tweets read, The 75 million great American patriots who voted for me, America First and Make America Great Again, will have a giant voice long into the future. They will not be disrespected or treated unfairly in any way, shape or form. The second tweet read, "To all those who have asked, I will not be going to the inauguration on 20th of January." While those statements may appear relatively innocuous in comparison to some of Donald Trump's recent heightened rhetoric, Twitter said that the president's most avid and conspiracy-minded followers were not reading them as such during a particularly dangerous time. The decision not to attend the inauguration is being received by a number of his supporters as further confirmation that the election was not legitimate and may serve as encouragement to those potentially considering violent acts that the inauguration would be a safe target as Donald Trump will not be attending, Twitter said in a statement. Additionally, Trump's references to his supporters as American patriots who must not be disrespected or treated unfairly was being interpreted as an endorsement of the rioters and support of those who continue to reject the orderly transition of power. Donald Trump is by no means alone in bearing responsibility for dangerous proliferation of disinformation on Twitter for many months. Though the platform carried out a broad crackdown on accounts and content relating to the QAnon conspiracy theorists in July, it has allowed a host of QAnon influencers to beat massive audiences spreading baseless conspiracies on Twitter. Conspiracies about the election and supposed voter fraud in last November's election. Well-known figures such as former National Security Advisor Michael Flynn, Trump attorney Sidney Powell, and the 8chan administrator Ron Watkins and attorney Lynn Wood have spent weeks stoking the flames of QAnon-inflected election conspiracy theories on Twitter, with their false allegations reaching both masses of Trump supporters and Donald Trump himself. On Friday, Twitter permanently suspended the accounts of Michael Flynn, Sidney Powell, and Ron Watkins for violating its policy against coordinated harmful activity. Lynn Wood was suspended on Thursday. "We've been clear that we will take strong enforcement action on behavior that has the potential to lead to offline harm, and given the renewed potential for violence surrounding this type of behavior in the coming days, we will permanently suspend accounts that are solely dedicated to sharing QAnon content," a Twitter spokesperson said in a statement.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, and I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio, we have with us Sayyid Mehdi and Sheikh Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
What happened? What happened? What happened? What happened to the independence of Muslim lands that with the change of a president in America, their policies must change too? And why is Iran such an exception in this regard? Bit of an essay, question I've just thrown at the both of you, but
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think it's very interesting. You used a key word in there, which was the word system, right? I think that these so-called Muslim leaders of these Muslim peoples and these Muslim countries, these so-called Muslim leaders are subservient to this system, right? So what happens is that most of the, despite whatever president comes in, whatever party he's in, as we said in previous segments, that it is the system that is putting him forth. And that system, you know, you have a certain amount of leeway, but in reality, the course is the same course that it's been there, for example, you know, for the last 40, 50 plus years. And so these guys, in so-called Muslim leaders, are subservient to this system. And so this is why they never change their policies despite, you know. I think that the question itself is a little bit strange because, for example, Saudi Arabia. In the last, 60, 70 years, Saudi Arabia hasn't changed its policy. It's got the same policy that it always did.
Oh, it has.
Right?
It has changed its policies.
How so?
Well, with bin Salman coming onto this stage, they're trying to take it in a completely secular approach.
No, a secular approach, but still, what was the whole thing? So subservient to the goals and policies of the United States and Zio America, right?
That has always been.
And that's really what I was alluding to, was this
aspect of it. You're right in that. That is always consistent. As we said, that it's always compliant to what the system wants. Sheikh Ali, what are your thoughts on this?
So when the thing is, like, any country that ends up becoming the superpower, what it translates to is that it will now start dictating the rest of the world. This is the kind of the setup that we live in today's world. So any country would become a superpower, they would dictate other countries, and hence the change in power, the power shift from Democrats to Republicans, only in those areas where they differ has a direct impact on other countries, right? Now, this is an unfortunate reality. It shouldn't be like that. And we will talk about in this program, if we get a chance, that what should ideally be the case, mm-hmm. right? But for now, let's try to evaluate what we are dealing with. A president comes into power, during his or her election campaign, she or he has been vouching for something. Now, it could be X thing, right? Anything. This person comes into power, then you have these third world countries, right? They're looking at, okay, this person has come into power of, the United States of America, which is a superpower in itself. We have to try to appease this new president, right? So, in other words, the policies or the changes that he vouched for during his election campaigns, they mm-hmm. monitor it closely. And then these governments, the poor third world countries, they're like, okay, let's start this topic. You know, we're going to be a proponent of this topic too, because this president won.
Yeah, we have to point out it's not just Muslim countries.
Like I said, this is where I started, right? So anybody who becomes a superpower, this is what it translates to in today's time and age.
Right.
Now, there are certain things, as Sayyid Matthew pointed out, rightly so, that they stay consistent, right? No matter if the Republican comes into authority and power, or the Democrat.
The White House.
Right. So whoever takes up the chair, those policies, they stay consistent, right? For instance, supporting the Zionist regime, right? Opposing the Islamic resistance, the issue of Palestine itself. So since we've been born and we have seen it, you know, the United States of America has been the superpower, and hence been dictating the terms on which countries they make, establish and exercise their policies. Again, like I said, it's an unfortunate thing, but this is what we're dealing with. What it should be, inshallah, we can talk about in further discussion, how it should be. What can Muslims do about it? Because we are really the victims of this whole policy, right? Mm-hmm. We are always the target. No matter which president comes, Muslims have to pay the price. After Bush, if I were to ask you, about Obama, you'd be like, no, on the surface level, he was better. But if you look at the statistics of Muslims who were killed during Obama's time, they're far more than Bush, right? So they paint a picture, they give you a perception, which is not real, At the end of the day, Muslims are the ones who pay the price, who end up paying the price. So what can we do and what should be done? Inshallah, we'll talk about it.
Just recently, Obama, he's written in his biography, somebody was saying that they asked him why he did so many drone attacks on Muslim countries, and he said that it was so that people wouldn't think I'm soft.
Mm-hmm.
People in his own government wouldn't think that he's soft.
Honestly, like, I don't buy this response. Mm. It's really, like I said before, and I'm a firm believer of that, it's the system who decides.
Mm-hmm.
The system of the United States of America decides what this puppet is going to sign. The president of America is a puppet who just signs based on the policies that are made elsewhere. You know, they're made in those closed rooms, and those decisions are made for next 20, 25 years. Yeah. These guys come in for 4 years for this, you know.
Actually, do you know what? Off the back of that, Sheikh, I want to point something out. I think Trump played a key role in exposing this reality as well. Because if you notice, a lot of the things that Trump was genuinely passionate about didn't happen.
That didn't happen.
No, he was genuinely passionate
and
about
knowing his personality, they were supposed to happen.
They
you
were
know?
Supposed
He's not
to happen.
Someone who would just drop the ball,
just
right?
Just quick examples, the Muslim ban
mm-hmm.
didn't happen. He got,
mm-hmm.
you know, he got vetoed by court,
mm-hmm.
right? The wall, Trump wall, didn't happen. And other things as well. But, yeah, I think that's a really interesting point.
I agree where the discussion is going. I would just slightly disagree on this point about the Muslim ban. I do believe that the Muslim ban is something that was put forth by the system, to be honest with you. Why it didn't go through, I think it was a hurdle of constitutional rights. And because it's interesting, when you see the back and forth, they did back and forth this Muslim ban as much as they could,
mm-hmm.
but they kept on having trouble with the courts, right? The court said that you can't. And it came down to, you know, discrimination and these kind of things. But I think that the system would have loved for this Muslim ban to go through.
I slightly disagree. I think the courts, they operate within the framework of the system that is provided to them. So basically, you know, again, I don't want to go into too much conspiracy theory mode. What happens is many of these topics, they are discussed back and forth, and to show that it's a genuine topic and genuine attempt, they sometimes do these types of things like veto, or the court gave it a pushback. Why? Because that provides them with that face saving of equality and, you know, caring for humanity and, you know, being all that generous and whatnot. But sometimes it is also a preparation. So basically it prepares the minds of the people. Let me give you through a very quick example, although we'll be going on a tangent. Let's say that they go forth with this law of Muslim ban, right? Let's say you as an individual consider yourself to be John or Mark or something, right? An average American white Christian living in the U.S. You go like, no, this is insane. This law is like, you know, this is bad. This is like discrimination. This is this, and we're depriving people of their... Now, while this whole toggle back and forth happens on this topic, you somehow become a victim at the hands of a Muslim, any Muslim. How, for example, you bought a car from him and he cheated you in selling that car. What's going to happen with you? You know the topic is already out there, which you were opposed to. Now you're going to think, huh, maybe those people are right. See, this is how they prepare the societies, because these things are, they happen, they're random things, you know. Yes, Christians cheat sometimes, you know, people who call themselves Christians. Jewish people, they cheat, they call themselves Jewish. Muslims cheat too, you know, they call themselves Muslims, right? But basically, they want you to be on board with that decision.
Mm-hmm.
So to keep that topic alive in their society, they would roll it out, they would play back and forth, number one, to show the genuineness of their processes and the way they approve and, you know, the laws and stuff. On the other hand, they would be waiting for a Mark like yourself, you know, a John like yourself.
Just, yeah, and well, this is exactly what I was saying, right, is that they would have loved for this thing to go through, And I still believe that when given the chance after this back and forth, like you said, that they will implement this.
Exactly. They're just preparing the groundwork.
They're preparing the groundwork, but that
they would have to.
It's one of those things that they definitely want to do.
Just to bring it back to the question very quickly. So the idea is that the rest of the world pretty much listens to the orders and the direction of America and follows that direction, which is being set by the hegemony, the American hegemony. But now, why is Iran an exception to this?
There are a few exceptions to this. For instance, recently, I think Venezuela and then Korea. What is it, North Korea or South?
North Korea.
Right?
Viva la North
so,
Korea.
So, you know, there are some countries. And, of course, Iran is at the forefront because Iran openly comes out and say that we are not going to be subservient to you no matter what.
Mm.
If you want to negotiate as a country, let's sit on table, negotiate, discuss. But there are no preconditions. This is what Iran's take has been. Iran is ready to give respect to any other country, including and not limited to the United States of America, except for Israel, which is not a country, but is not ready to take any preconditions or any pressure or sit on table under any sort of exertion and pressure. Why Iran does that? Iran does that ideologically, right?
Mm-hmm.
Iran has an ideology that we are going to stand up for the rights of the oppressed. This is the ideology of the revolution itself. Islam teaches us to stand up for the right of the oppressed. Okay? We're following Islam. Iran says that since I'm following Islam, this is a core principle in Quran that we are going to be supportive of the oppressed. Hence, anybody who is oppressing the oppressed, we are going to stand in front of them. We are going to fight them off. Now, America considered Iran to be a colony of America, right? It was a French colony, but I'm talking in terms of the socio-political affairs.
Mm-hmm.
They had complete authority, America had, before the revolution in Iran. America could do anything and everything in Iran through the dictator Reza Shah Pahlavi.
Mm-hmm.
What did the revolution do to it? Revolution said, well, this is your tout. We're throwing him out of the window, right? We are going to have a popular government. We are going to establish the system of Wilayatul Faqih. We are going to implement it, and we're not going to give you the right to intrude in our country.
Right.
Right? This is all Iranians said, right? And I'm not an Iranian, by the way, right? This is what we have seen. The world has seen this, right? This is what their take was. This is what their stance was. And America, just because its authority, control, intrusion, and its nufuz in Iran, it was stopped. It had developed and established the enmity against the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Right.
So from day one, it wants to throw away and topple the Iranian government or the system of Wilayatul Faqih, the Islamic system. This is what they have been aiming from day one up until today. The sanctions is also a continuation of that attempt. Now, Iran principally is against America's hegemony.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just America. Back in the day when the revolution came about, it was Russia as well. Because remember, the world was split up in two, East and West. Russia on the East side and America on the West. And the countries of the world, they had to choose between the two, right? Either of the two.
Mm-hmm.
Now, given that scenario, Iran at that point said that we are not going to go in the camp of the United States of America, nor are we going to go in the camp of Soviet, USSR. They said we are independent, autonomous, and we are going to have relationships with other countries. This is the crime of Iran. And since that day, Iran has been an exception. Iran has not given in to the whims and wishes of the United States of America and this whole camp. In addition to that, just my last statement on this, in addition to that, not just limited to Iran and Iran's geography, Iran said that we are not going to take America's orders and commands even when it comes to this region that we are in.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to look out for our neighbors. We're not going to give in to America's whims and wishes. And this is where America had Saddam, America and many other European countries, they had Saddam attack Iran to topple this Islamic system.
Mm-hmm.
So this is why Iran is an exception.
From myself, from Sayyid Mahdi, and from Sheikh Ali, we bid you Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parstoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye. A symphony of nature. Oh, it's taking my breath away. I'm so blessed out here today, yeah. Allah, 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 Allah. I see the sun, the stars, the moon. I join them all in praising you. Allah, Allah, Allah.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and let us begin the day by pondering on a mind-stimulating aphorism from the Commander of Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. Peace be upon him. Knowledge is a venerable estate. Good manners are new dresses. And thinking is a clear mirror.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Over the past few years, the United Arab Emirates has been pursuing a plethora of agendas in southern Yemen, whether directly or via backing the separate Southern Transitional Council, SDC. Among Abu Dhabi's primary objectives in Yemen are taking control of the country's western coasts in the Red Sea, the Bab el-Mandeb, a strait located between Yemen, Djibouti, and Eritrea in the Horn of Africa, and Socotra, an archipelago near major shipping routes. But this hegemonic ambition has never been in the shape of taking strategic locations alone. The story of Balhaf is a case in point, a major oil facility in Shabwa Governorate, turned by the Emiratis into a detention center, among other things. The existence of the Balhaf prison was first announced by the United Nations in September 2019. 2 months later, Armaments Observatory released a detailed report about the facility, which the Emiratis had turned into a military base and a secret prison.
The fact that they've taken over a gas plant essential for the country's energy supply and for its economy and turned it into a detention camp where torture is being reportedly carried on is an indication of just the brutality of this occupation force in Yemen.
Based on witness accounts, the report also accused Emirati soldiers of treating prisoners inhumanely. UAE had already been accused of running a secret network of prisons across Yemen.
But I think having prisons in other countries, particularly in Yemen, it's difficult to tell what's happening in Yemen because there's a war. So, I mean, it's much easier to hide political prisoners, torture. It's more difficult for human rights agencies to tell what exactly is happening. And it's much easier for the authorities and the occupation forces to deny that these abuses are taking place. So I think having a detention center in Yemen is advantageous for the United Arab Emirates in that sense. Remember that the United Arab Emirates is a country that presents its image of itself as a modernizing country. It's highly invested in technology. Dubai is a major city in the world, a major modern city, so it would not work to have this kind of brutality on its own shores.
But what made the story strange was the awkward silence of France since the revelation. Given that Total SE, a French multinational oil and gas company, was the biggest shareholder with nearly 40% of stakes, critics said the silence was significant. Recently, the French Parliament has called on Foreign Minister Jean-Yves Le Drian to answer questions about the alleged existence of a UAE-built military base and detention center in the vicinity of Balhaf. French lawmaker Clémentine Autain has accused Emmanuel Macron's government of covering up crimes committed by the UAE at Balhaf. The fact is, the UAE has gradually become a crucial partner for France. In the words of French historian Sébastien Nadot, despite their small size and low profile, the Emiratis play a key role in France's international strategy. A rich federation with a big appetite for arms purchase, the UAE is worth enough for the French to look the other way when the Emiratis are violating human rights at Balhaf or anywhere else. In fact, France's silence could be explained by its lucrative partnership with Abu Dhabi, especially in military cooperation and arms trade.
United Arab Emirates, of course, have been relying on French technology. They have the tanks, Leclerc tanks, and Mirage planes, which they've been supplied with by the French. The French continue to maintain those military technologies that they're using, that equipment that they're using, and of course that is a key to their to the war, because the equipment, most of it, is being bought in the West, in particularly in France, and so the French are heavily involved in this whole scenario here, where essentially the country's energy supply is now, this major energy plant is now being used as a torture and a prison center.
Despite public outrage, arms deals have been getting bigger over the past decade between Paris and Abu Dhabi, according to the 2020 report to Parliament on arms exports. The first French multi-service military base in the Middle East is located in Abu Dhabi, housing around 700 military personnel. The base includes an air base, a naval base capable of receiving a French aircraft carrier, and an army base.
Well, since 2010, under Nicolas Sarkozy, President Sarkozy, the French have upped their investment in Arab countries, in particular the United Arab Emirates. They even have a military base in the United Arab Emirates. So they have been very much involved in supplying and modernizing the United Arab Emirates their military technology. And so that is the main reason. I mean, that partnership is quite extensive and quite deep. They've even allowed the United Arab Emirates to have major exports. Paintings, for example, have been exported temporarily to United Arab Emirates in exchange for continued military contracts. So these military contracts are extremely important for France. I already mentioned Mirage planes, Leclerc tanks, and many more, much more technology. This is a multi-billion dollar industry.
According to Emma Sobriere, for France, a presence in the UAE is strategic and will allow easy intervention to prevent possible disturbances affecting access to Gulf oil. Abu Dhabi is visibly formulating a regional strategy of influence with a focus on the creation of commercial and military port facilities stretching from the Horn of Africa to the Mediterranean. Given the military background of Emirati Crown Prince Mohammed bin Zayed, the French have little, if any, doubt that the UAE will continue signing big arms deals with them. According to Jalal Harchawi of Global Initiative Against Transnational Organized Crime, in general, Paris does not want to strike any false note that might spoil its intimate friendship with Abu Dhabi, believing that this symbiotic relationship will, in the years to come, always lead to success.
The idea that France supports human rights and that it has concern for human rights is really a myth. The human rights discourse is really part of the foreign policy agenda of the French. It's about presenting a positive image of France as a moral order, as a moral power, when in reality they have never been interested in human rights. The main interest is in power projection, and economic exchange and exploitation in particular of developing countries. And the Gulf states allied with Israel and the West are key to that agenda.
Located on the Gulf of Aden coast in the southern part of Yemen, Belhaf mirrors the inhumanity of the Emiratis, who have turned Yemen's major source of income into a secret, macabre prison, and the greed of the French, who seem to have preferred petrodollars to anything else in the world.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters, Salamu Alaikum. So welcome to this program. Today's special. We're going to speak about the struggle against the self, or Jihadun Nafs. So I invite you to be with today's special.
I felt that God and answered my call. There was that one place I always thought about, and I just wanted to be there with you. The place that no eye has ever seen, the place that no heart has ever perceived. I had a great feeling inside of me that one day I'd be there with you. And now that we're here, feeling so good.
We open the calendar. What date is today? Today, Saturday, is the 25th of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 20th of the month of Day, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 9th of January, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. The first step of today's special, we'll listen to Chapter Al-An'am from the Holy Quran, verse 70.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. وذر الذين اتخذوا دينهم لعبا ولهوا وغرتهم الحياة الدنيا وذكر به أن تبسل نفس بما كسبت ليس لها من دون الله ولي ولا شفيع ليس لها من دون الله ولي ولا شفيع وإن تعدل كل عدل لا يؤخذ منها أولئك الذين أبسلوا بما كسبوا لهم شراب من حميم لهم شراب من حميم وعذاب أليم بما كانوا يكفرون.
And leave those who take their religion as amusement and diversion, and whom the worldly life has deluded. But remind with the Quran, lest a soul be given up to destruction for what it earned. It will have other than Allah no protector and no intercessor. And if it should offer every compensation, it would not be taken from it. Those are the ones who are given to destruction for what they have earned. For them will be a drink of scalding water and a painful punishment because they used to disbelieve.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Dear friend, faith has no consistency with laziness, flattery, and the playing with ideology. Admonishment is a means to being safe from the wrath and punishment of Allah. Be not proud of the world, since there will come to help you none in the hereafter except Allah. Everybody should know that the cause of all his misfortunes is his self and his own deeds.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for someday, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free. I wish that somehow you tell me out aloud that on that day I'll be okay. But we'll never know. That's not the way it was. Help me find my way.
You are with today's special and a struggle against the self, or jihad on nafs. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, the Prophet of Allah dispatched a contingent of the army to the battlefront. Upon their successful return, he, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "Blessed are those who have performed the minor jihad and have yet to perform the major jihad." When asked, "What is the major jihad?" the Prophet replied, "The jihad of the self, or a struggle against self." A human soul is the sense of a struggle of two competing powers. Divine power attracts him towards heavenly spheres and inspires him to acts of goodness. Satanic power tempts him towards realms of darkness and shame and invites him to act of evil. When the divine forces are victorious, a person emerges as a virtuous and blessed being in the company of prophets, saints, and the pious. When, however, the satanic forces dominate, the person becomes rebellious and vicious and is grouped with infidels, oppressors, wrongdoers, and those who are cursed. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about jihad against our carnal desires. In the beginning, it must be indicated that the Arabic word jihad means discharging one's efforts or doing one's best. However, unfortunately, in a great number of English dictionaries, we find that jihad has been given the meaning, the definition, holy war. In reality, it doesn't mean holy war. Rather, jihad in its essence means struggling or doing one's best in a positive way, in a positive cause. And more importantly, in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the cause of God, in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And jihad has, various forms. Jihad in the way of acquiring knowledge, learning, or for example, jihad in the way of providing one's family with almost all measures of a comfortable life. Or sacrificing a life in favor of a greater and higher aim. In this connection, we find that one of the meanings of jihad is battling against anything unfavorable or harmful or hazardous.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Now, what's the relationship between piety and the self? Every act of abstaining from sinning is not called as piety, but the power of self-restraint and self-control responsible behind this abstaining is called piety, which has been described as the best provisions of journey for the hereafter. And naturally, making provisions for a journey is a positive act and not a negative one. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "Piety will act as your shield and defense, and in life and hereafter as your guide to heaven. Its ways are clear and simple. Those of you who espouse it will be benefited by it, and the one who has imposed it upon you will guard it and will guard you.
Every time I close my eyes, I see in front of me. I still can hear your voice calling out my name. And I remember all the stories you told me. I miss the time you were around. I miss the time you were around. But I'm so grateful for every moment I spent with you. 'Cause I know life won't last forever.
This is today's special, and now the steps of a struggle against the self. Reflection. One must devote some time every day to contemplate about his duties towards Allah, who brought him into this world, bestowed him with a sound body and brain, and equipped him with intellect and capabilities, all of which are sources of pleasure and joy in his life. Allah also sent prophets in his holy book as a means of guidance and salvation. The aim of this life and purpose of all these blessings is more noble than to follow mundane desires and evil tendencies that are short-lived and temporary. Dear friend, death may come knocking at any time. This world is a place of doing good actions that result in permanent joy and take one into a higher sphere of existence. A person should therefore reflect on his destiny and his helplessness at the hands of time and age that are passing.
There's one dimension that's neglected, one dimension that's completely forgotten, and that dimension is called al-nafs. And this is probably the most important dimension in our lives. This is the most important dimension that we have, the nafs. We go on for years with an untamed, undisciplined nafs. A nafs, a spirit, a soul that requires nourishment, that requires care, that requires attention, yet we give it no attention. Sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. These three dimensions that we have, the body, the mind, and the soul, they have various functions, and they serve different purposes. For example, the body, the human body, is only a vehicle. It's like a car. It makes no decisions. It doesn't tell you what to do. You tell it what to do. When you get in your car, the car doesn't make any decisions. You take your car wherever you want. The car doesn't take you, even though we think it's the other way around. You're the one driving. The body is the same exact way. It serves as a vehicle. As for the mind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a mind to distinguish between what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is evil. The mind is the place for all logical and rational thoughts. And it helps us to decide what is best for us. As for the nafs, the soul, it's the place for all human emotions. Love, hate, jealousy, animosity, envy, ambition, lust, it's all in the nafs.
I think this topic we talked about is so interesting. There was the struggle against the self, or jihad on nafs. So we continue, inshallah, on the next episode of today's special. Till then, tomorrow, have a nice time. Fi amanallah.
yourself. Can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue. Planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun. Such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us?
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.